Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. Be sure to go over there and take advantage of the Bible studies we have posted there and whatever other resources we have there. You'll also find an email link. You can email me with questions, comments, or just a hello. Make sure you put Cross the Border or Nicholas or some scriptural reference to the study on the subject line so that we can identify that email and not overlook it. And if we do overlook your email for some reason, please try again, and hopefully we'll get back to it. With the thousands that come in, some go into the junk mailbox, and we might lose some, not intentionally, I assure you. So, crosstheborder.org. Anyway, we left off, we're in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and now, and that knowing the high time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. You know, let us be sensitive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And there's a phrase in the scripture. The Messiah talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, how those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that there will be no forgiveness for them. And what does that mean? And some people call that the unforgivable sin. And what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, as far, is it just saying something? Some idiots on YouTube one day, they have a website where they invite people, or somewhere on the internet, they invite people to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You know, wow. Why would someone want to do that? Because they believe that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is saying words somehow, that somehow you can ignorantly blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And then, you know, on the contrary to that, and quite seriously, I've had people approach me saying, I'm afraid that I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you know, very sincerely, very seriously. And perhaps you know someone who has felt that, or maybe you felt it at times. And you know what I tell people like that, you know, regardless of what they did in the past, if they're afraid, if they sincerely are worried about it, that it is unlikely that they have done anything like that. Because those blasphemers who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit to the point that there is no repentance, they frankly wouldn't care if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They certainly wouldn't be worried about it. So if you're concerned about it, I'd say don't worry. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, to me, the best way that I can, I would define it is, the continual, if you continually ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because this is the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father trying to work in your life, trying to work salvation in your life, trying to work repentance, because that's where salvation begins. Because once you repent, then you get on that road to salvation. And your salvation, as Paul describes here, it's far off in the distance. But Paul's talking to these Romans, and they're growing in the faith, and he's saying, now is your salvation nearer than when we first believed. And he's including himself in that statement. But the work of the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit, is to convict us of our sin, to bring us to repentance. But there comes a point. You can only rebuff, you can only ignore His Holy Spirit so long before your heart will become so hardened. You can only reject Him so long. Then you become like Judas, or you become like Esau. And we read about that the other day. Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. See, because I believe that you would fall into that category of the people that God hates if you get to that point of no return. And I'll tell you, I believe there's a lot of people out there walking around. They have passed the point of no return because they have decided pridefully, many of them blatantly and pridefully decided, I don't need a savior. I'll pay the price for my own sins. And some even tout the idea that God isn't going to punish me because I'm a good man. Yes, they come in all flavors and sizes and proclamations, but they're out there, and there are plenty of them. So let us walk honestly, as in the day, Romans chapter 13, verse 13, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And, you know, I hate to say it to the shame of most people that pass for what is called pastors and teachers and ministers out there in the corporate world. Yes, in the mainstream state corporate church, they don't work to serve God. And many of them may have themselves deceived and everyone else deceived. Or they may be genuinely deceived themselves. But they're working for a pension. They're working for that house and that car that they have. And their status in the, in their society, in their city, their town, their congregation. They're working for the building and the esteem that their position brings. They're working for a pension plan and a salary. Yes, they're working for a retirement benefit package and socialist security. All the while, they have agreed to shut their mouths, to put a limit on what the Holy Spirit can speak through their lips, because they've made an agreement with another God. They said, I will follow God as long as it's according to the laws of man. Whatever the man may decide at that time, because that's what their agreement says. Most not-for-profit corporations are bound to public policy. Public policy is at the whim of the legislature and the governor of the state, whichever way the wind blows. And they've made that agreement, and I say let them keep that agreement. But you know what? If they wake up one day and they say, what have I got myself into? What is this? What is going on? How was I deceived into this? Well, they can use that same law to back out. The same law that got them into it, they can use it to back out. And once they're out, then they can serve God with their whole heart, with their whole life, with everything that they have and everything that they are. Oh, I'll tell you what. If a pastor does that, he'll lose half his congregation right up front. And then he'll have to endure the castigation and the persecution of the society and the other churches around him. I've seen it happen. But I would rather walk in the truth with little than remain in a lie with great wealth. I would rather lose everything for the gospel than to live in the security that the world has to offer to compromise that gospel. So for all you corporate ministers out there, consider the words. Get that tape. Government takeover of the church from FirstAmendmentRadio.com and pray about it and ask yourself this question. When this church was incorporated, did these men who did it, did they say, let's pray and see if God wants us to incorporate it? And you will find 100 out of 100 times, they did not. And I'll just give you a little witness from my own life, because I considered it once, because, you know, I felt the calling of my life many years ago to get into the ministry. And so I looked into the corporate law. I thought, well, you know, I'm a do-it-yourself kind of guy. So I wrote to Nolo Press. I called them. I got one of their catalogs because we didn't have the internet at that time. And I got one of their catalogs and how to self-incorporate, you know, how to set up a not-for-profit corporation from Nolo Press. And that's, you know, that's short for no lawyers. You do it yourself kind of law. So I got myself a do-it-yourself book on how to set up a not-for-profit corporation, and I started reading it. While also being a Bible student, I quickly realized that I couldn't do this because now I would be accountable to the state rather than God. I realized that I would be allowing an intermediary between myself and God. Now Christ wouldn't be the mediator between the Heavenly Father and me. Now it would be the state and then Christ. Well, it couldn't quite reconcile it. And, you know, I quickly realized that, yes, I wasted my money on that book. Well, not really, because I got educated. I learned something. I learned that I shouldn't do this. Whereas if I wasn't the do-it-yourself kind of guy, or someone had given me money to finance me and said, oh, just talk to this lawyer about setting up your ministry. And I'd have turned it over to the lawyer, and he set it all up. I might have remained ignorant as to what was really going on. And I think that that position of ignorance is the excuse that most corporate people have that are in corporate ministry in bed with the state, to put it in another way. And when you're in bed with the state, well, I think the Bible refers to that as a whoredom. So need to seriously consider those things and find out what the law is and what you've done or what you are into, and sincerely consider putting those things off and coming out of her. And that is part of the beast system. So, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Okay, that ends Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. You know, in context here, we're talking about vegetarians. Because, you know, herbs as opposed to all things. Right? If you take it in context, we're talking about, and Paul calls those vegetarians, he says that they're weak in the faith. And, you know, I've toyed with the idea of vegetarianism in the past. I like vegetables. As a matter of fact, I could say that, you know, I'm a 90% vegetarian. You know, maybe 80 to 90% of my diet is vegetarian. And I think that's healthy. I sincerely do. But, you know, I do like, chicken, and I like beef, and I don't eat much in the way of other meats. Basically, that's it. I like a good turkey whenever, but I don't cook too much turkey because the turkeys, frankly, are too big. And my family is too small here. So, I believe that that vegetarianism is not healthy. I believe that our Heavenly Father commanded Noah to eat meat. And if you go back to the flood, around the time of the flood, you'll find out that before the flood, they had the sacrifice. The sacrifice, of course, was instituted there with Adam and Eve in the garden at the first sacrificial event. And you can find that there, where their high priest clothed them with the animal skins and introduced the sacrificial system to them. And we know that he did this, even though it's not explicitly stated in the scripture. We know they did it because their son raised sheep. And that was Abel, who raised sheep, and he offered the sacrifice. So he learned that from his parents, who were obviously taught that at this first sacrificial event. And so we see that it was expected of Cain to offer the proper sacrifice, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Of course, Cain wanted to offer vegetables. So you can see how this weaves a little bit, since we're talking about vegetarianism as opposed to meat. But getting back to how God commanded Noah to eat meat. And so we went all the way up to the flood. Up until that time, the meat, the eating of the clean meats, was reserved for the sacrifice. But then he said to Noah, after the flood, after that event, he says, now you can eat meat as a part of your regular diet. Now, those aren't the exact words. Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he said. He didn't say, now you can eat pig and unclean meat. He was only telling him that now they could eat meat as a part of their regular diet, that it wasn't reserved only for the sacrifice. That's the change that happened. So the introduction of meat as a regular part of their diet was what actually happened there at the event of Noah. And if you don't believe me, go ask your rabbi, who doesn't even believe in Jesus. I think he would be, if you can find yourself an Orthodox, one who believes in the Torah alone, and ask him what went down there, and ask him where the sacrifice was instituted. Was it instituted with Adam and Eve? And I believe that if you open up your Hebrew eyes, or if you put on a Hebrew mindset, you'll more clearly understand those events pertaining to diet and the sacrifice as they unfolded in the scriptures. And if you want to learn more about that, I suggest you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and you start listening to the study there in Genesis, where I go through all of these things. So, vegetarianism, and I believe it had more to do with in the first place, adding meat to the diet as part of the sacrifice definitely had something to do with the event of the fall and the genetic changes, because the seed of man was corrupted at the fall. That's right. And with that corruption, changes came. The necessity of having blood shed for sins, if only for a temporary covering. And there was a lot of blood being shed. As a matter of fact, the earth was filled with violence. The cause of all the bloodshed of the animals and man was because of sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And even though the animal sacrifice was a looking forward, it was only a temporary covering, and it was an act of obedience. And then you had all of the unbelievers, or all of the reprobates, those who did not walk by faith. Well, they were just murdering and wantonly slaughtering animals. And that's why this also, after the flood, Noah was given the statutes. He was given the capital punishment statute. And also there was a mention that even at the hand of man will the killing of animals be required. And that means that the wanton slaughter of animals for pleasure or for sport, that every man will be held accountable for that. Although for that, the life of man wasn't required at the hand of man, but God did warn us that he's going to require it. He's going to require an accounting for animals. So if you're cruel to animals, if you slaughter or kill animals for sport, you're going to be held accountable to God for that. Though man wasn't allowed to commit capital punishment on behalf of animals, only on behalf of the killing or murder of other men. And you'll find that statute that was given there to Noah at that time, along with the capital punishment statute. Like I said, I covered that in my, anyway, we're going far afield of our Romans, scripture here, or reference here, about diet. So let's jump back into the diet thing here. But I hope it clarifies, going back into the law a little bit and the prophets, as to what's going on, and should we be vegetarians? And some people believe that we should not eat any meat at all. And that's fine, for them. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him eat it that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So you vegetarians out there, you aren't allowed to judge me because I eat meat. And also, and I'm going to have to apply this to pig and unclean meat too. I'm not going to judge someone for eating pig, but I'm going to tell you why I don't eat unclean meat, because I have faith in the Word of God, and I believe that He gave the dietary laws for our own good, for our own health, and that if we disobey His laws, and the dietary laws included, that we disobey to our own peril. But I don't believe that peril will be eternal, because I don't think that will affect our position in our health for eternity, because we're all going to be healed in the resurrection, those of us that have part in it. And for those that don't love God, as we discussed before, it ain't going to work out for their good. It's not going to work out too good for them. Perhaps that they will suffer for eternity. lost the word there. Anyway, we'll move on. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up of God, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. And I would have to put myself in that category. I esteemeth every day alike, because every day is holy to me. Every day is my Sabbath to serve my Heavenly Father. So no one, according to the doctrine of Paul here, no one can judge me on that. And I judge no man on it. If one man wants to keep Saturday, Sunday, Friday, or if he's not able to keep any special day, I'm going to look at his life and say, is he set apart? Does he live a holy life set apart to God? Does he set apart every day to my Heavenly Father? Because if a man keeps Sunday and he only sets that day apart, and the rest of his days he practices wickedness, I don't care if he's keeping the correct Sabbath according to the lunar calendar. If he's living a wicked life, then it's nothing. No, we're to live a holy life every day, no matter what we're doing. And we need to put into practice all of the principles that we find in the scripture. Well, there, we're running into the end of this hour. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a short while. Don't go anywhere. Stay tuned for the news.